covered three verses, and up until that point, I had been doing pretty good as far as moving at a good pace throughout our study of 2 Corinthians. You might recall last week we called the theme of this section of 2 Corinthians, this chapter 11, the beguiling and the beguiled. And we got at least that far last week, as at least defining those terms, that there is some trickery that's being used, that there's a plant even working within the city of Corinth, a system that's at work, a bunch of complaints that are lodged against the character and message of the Apostle Paul, that men think they're just criticizing a man, but in fact they are pawns in the hands of Satan that are actually speaking against everything that God is doing. And the Apostle Paul is worried about that situation, and he begins in chapter 11, verse 1, saying, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." And we remind you that he is going to, in this chapter, but not yet, but in the future, in this chapter, he's going to begin to brag a little bit about his position and his authority as God has given him. And so he asks that you bear with him. Verse 2 says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Last week we spent most of our time there in verse 2 trying to understand, or at least thinking and contemplating, about our presentation before Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, "I'm jealous because I'm jealous with the jealousy that God would have toward you, that you wouldn't depart from God, you wouldn't depart from the truth, and go off into some error, and I'm jealous over you to stop you from doing that for a reason, that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That the Apostle Paul wants us to be presented faithful, not unfaithfully, when we stand before the Lord. And we spent the time last week seeing that there is at least three different ways of being presented even before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. There is that initial entrance, the moment we see Christ, and will flow through our minds all the things that we did not do that we should have done. And for some, there might be shame of turning away from the Lord in different parts of our life. And maybe some who never turn back to the things of the Lord, those are the ones who will definitely suffer some shame at that first initial initiation into the presence of Christ. But then there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be tried, and our ministry for the Lord will be evaluated, and only faithfulness will last, and all the things that we've done wrong, and all the things, not sin-wise, but all the things that we have done out of an impure heart and unfaithful to the Lord, all the incorrect service that we have done for the Lord, it will be burned up, and then he will present us to himself as holy and without spot, without blemish. And then I made a reference to 2 Thessalonians, but I called it last week's message, and I have Bereans in the audience here who went and checked me immediately after the service to see if this presentation was listed in I said 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, but it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and they caught me and said, "Hey, where's that verse? I don't see that verse that you're talking about," but there is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 a reference where we are going to be presented, Christ is going to present us before God the Father. And God the Father, will be the ones who will give us rewards according to the things that are left after our service is evaluated. And after we saw those things last week, Paul said, I want to present you the initial entrance into Christ as a chaste virgin, one who's not going to be ashamed when Christ calls us to home to glory. In verse 3 he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And that's, you know, we don't have to go anywhere to understand that phrase. Because what Paul is afraid of is the slyness, the allurement of Satan, and how he can come in and lure people away from God in the most sly, trickiest ways. And he tells us how Satan does it. He does it just like he did to Eve. And what Satan did to Eve is he came along and he confused her, and what he eventually made Eve do, he made Eve not believe what God said and then not obey what God said. And the answer for us is not a big theological debate on how Satan works and how we're not to be beguiled. The way that we're to understand this verse is that Satan is going to come along and try to get you not to believe God and then not to obey God. And our simple responsibility, and when it talks about simplicity that's in Christ, sometimes we read our Bible and we say, simplicity, that's the last thing I see here. We see sometimes all kinds of confusion and we can't quite put all the verses together and there's a lot of things we don't know, and you even hear me profess to you, there's many things I don't understand. And then yet this verse talks about the simplicity that's in Christ. Well, the simplicity is that our goal is never to interpret, it's only to believe and to obey Scripture. What helps us do that is to realize what part of that Bible is written to us. And then once we understand that, all we do is go to those epistles that are written to us. We read them. We don't interpret them. We believe them. And then we obey them. And that's what Paul told the Corinthians. But remember, what the people are doing in Corinthians, Paul's the pawns in the hands of Satan that are at Corinth are getting people there not to believe the things that Paul wrote down, and to then not obey the things that Paul wrote down. And that's what Paul's afraid of. And it's the same thing that he did to Eve, he's doing to the church. And he has never stopped. He's doing it today. And our goal, the simplicity, is simply to believe God. Especially in verses, for by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The simplicity is God saves you by grace upon your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people have all kinds of deep theological arguments. They can talk and argue Scripture all day long with you and debate over different things. But the simplicity is God says he saves you by grace, not by your efforts. He saves you by faith, not by your works. And that salvation is a gift, not something you earn. And when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, God does his part. He saves you. The simplicity that's in Christ. Verse 4, but here is the means that those who are corrupting the way, the pawns in the hands of Satan, that Satan always comes in, and there's three areas of attack that are given in verse 4 that Paul is afraid that the Corinthians are going to slip from. And he says in verse 4, he says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another Spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye may well bear with him. What the Apostle Paul is afraid of is that there's going to be someone else coming to Corinth, and they're going to preach a threefold contradictory message to what the Apostle Paul preached there at Corinth. They're going to preach another Jesus, they're going to preach another Spirit, they're going to preach another gospel. And those three areas are the point of attack that Satan creeps in and is going to lead you away from the simplicity about what God said about those three things. For instance, when you talk about the simplicity about another Jesus, when Paul says that, the counterpart to that is that they're going to preach another Jesus. Well, it's interesting to me, why didn't he say that they're going to preach another Christ? Because we know from the Scriptures there's going to be an Antichrist, do we not? But yet Paul does not choose the term Christ here, the anointed one, the Messiah. Christ uses that. What Paul says here is that they're going to come in and they're going to preach another Jesus. And what we're to understand from that is that term Jesus means Jehovah Savior. That's the simplicity of it. They're going to come in and they're going to preach some other way of salvation other than through Jesus Christ. And they're going to preach some other type of Jesus Christ rather than Jesus, who is Jehovah Savior. And so the point of that tells us that there's going to be an attack against the person of Jesus Christ and his saving ability. That's what you're to understand from that simple phrase. And so there's going to be those who are going to come in and they're going to preach a Savior other than Jehovah Savior. That tells us that they're going to preach another salvation other than in the name of Jesus. Now we have that going on in astronomical ways today. As we're getting closer and closer to the end, I've said it a number of times already, that there is going to be a move away from Jesus Christ. But you're going to hear that term Christ used over and over again. They're going to start taking all the different names of all the gods that are believed in, and even not even gods, just simply thoughts and good people, and they're going to use them and call them the Christ. The New Age movement is already doing that. The New Age movement talks about those who talk about peace and unity among men. They call people who talk about that the Christ, because they have the Christ spirit of peace and unity among mankind. And so they're going to start speaking about all types of Christ. And when they do that, they're speaking about another Jesus, aren't they? They're going to talk about another way of salvation other than Jehovah Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to preach salvation in some other name. And Lynette got up in Sunday school class today and quoted you a verse that all of us should have memorized. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other than what name? The name Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah Savior. And men are going to come along and preach salvation in another name, but the warning is there's no other name. We're to believe in Jesus Christ, no other Christ. And we have that so many ways around us today. And in fact, if it means Jehovah Savior, they're going to offer you a Savior that's someone less than Jehovah. And don't you have that going on? Yesterday I was out there in the garage working, and I saw two ladies walking down the street with their briefcase in their hand, and you know what they are. Jehovah Witnesses out on Saturday afternoon, and I'm getting all my military words in my mind, that is the battle of Scripture, the sword of the Spirit drawn up in my mind, waiting for them to come to my house, but they only covered the other side of the street. But I'm ready for them to come because I'm going to ask them, who's their Savior? If their Savior is not Jehovah's Savior, if Jesus is some lesser Savior, then you don't have true salvation. The salvation that we have is in Jehovah Savior. And that's what the name Jesus means. He identifies himself to people as Jehovah Savior. And they have some other. They think that Jesus Christ is something less than God. Well, then they have something less than salvation. You know, the Bible, one of the things that I have in mind, just to kind of share with you, that I keep thoughts in mind, and then naturally when they come to the door, those thoughts are gone. But here's one to keep in mind that I'm ready to ask them. When the rich young ruler came to Christ and he asked Christ, he said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to be saved?" Christ turned to that young man and said to him, he says, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but God." Was Jesus Christ good? Was Jesus Christ there claiming to be deity? He was either claiming to be deity or he says, "Don't call me good, I'm not good." If he's not good, then he can't be my Savior. He had to die on the cross for his own sins if he's not good. But the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to get that rich young ruler to realize when he said, "Good master," he said, "Look, you're not just talking about a rabbi here. You're talking to deity. I'm Jehovah who saves. And unless you believe that, there is no eternal life for you." And the Jehovah Witnesses, unless they believe that, there's no eternal life for them either. They're out there preaching another Jesus because he's not Jehovah Savior. Jesus is Jehovah. But they teach all kinds of different things about Jesus Christ. They're going to teach against his deity. But you know, they teach against his virgin birth. The new translations, we talked about them in Sunday school, but one of them particularly, the Revised Standard Version, is one, if you're going to have on your shelf, you ought to realize it's a heresy of a translation. You go back into Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and they quote, Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, what that says back there is that God is telling the nation of Israel, is I'm going to give you a sign so that you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, when your Savior shows up, your Messiah shows up, who he is. There's only one person who's ever been born of a virgin, it's Jesus Christ. No one even claims other such things. They did in the past, but I know of no one claiming that now of all the false prophets that are out there. But there's only one who fulfilled what Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive. Now, how are you going to know if this is going to happen? How are you going to know this Messiah? A virgin is going to bring forth a child. That's an impossibility. It's a miracle of God that took place. But the Revised Standard Version translates that verse, "Behold, I show you a sign, a young woman shall conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel." You think Israel could ever identify their Messiah if just a young woman had a child? How many old women have children? No, young women always have children. So if Isaiah said, "I'm going to give you a sign to show you the Messiah when he comes, a young woman's going to have a child," then the next person had a child, they'd say, "That's the Messiah." That's ridiculous. And in fact, that same translation, that verse is quoted in the New Testament in the book of Matthew. And when it's quoted in the book of Matthew, guess what they translated it there? They use the word virgin because the Greek word demands that it's not a young woman. The Hebrew word could mean a virgin or it could mean a young woman. But the Greek word had two different, the Greek language had two different words, and the Greek bears the truth that Isaiah is talking about a virgin. Yet they go back there, they translate it right in the New Testament and translate it wrong in the Old Testament. But my point is to you is that men today, if they preach salvation in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if they preach that he was not virgin born, they have no salvation. The reason why is the sin nature of man, the Bible tells us, is passed along through the Father. That we are all of the seed of Abraham, and so we naturally have a seed nature. David says, I was born in sin, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me. And it's not because his mother was an evil woman, it's because he inherited a sin nature from Adam. If the Lord Jesus Christ was not virgin born, then he had a sin nature, and if he had a sin nature, he cannot be my Savior. He was not a sinner. So they're going to speak about another Jesus in all different types of ways to cast a shadow against the Lord Jesus Christ. Either against his deity, against his saving ability, against his virgin birth, against his sinless lifestyle, against his substitutionary death on the cross. You know what a favorite phrase is concerning Christ's death on the cross? They call it the Passion. They call Easter week Passion, or Easter, no, not Easter. Good Friday, Passion, well, I guess that's that week is Passion Week. But passion has the idea of love. And the reason they term it that way is they say Christ on the cross is a great example of God's love to us. And the Bible does say that. It definitely is. But that's not all it is. His death on the cross is a substitutionary payment for our sins. That's my sins that were being taken care of on that cross. And if people speak about the death of Christ on the cross in another way other than the substitutionary death for my sins, then they don't have salvation either. They're going to preach another Jesus in the sense that he's not our substitute upon that cross. He is the risen, bodily ascended Christ, and he's alive forevermore. The teaching that Christ is dead is a teaching that's another Jesus, because the Jesus that I believe in is a Jesus that's risen from the dead. Again, your Jehovah Witnesses do not believe that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. They teach that Jesus Christ's body died and that he was raised spiritually as a spirit and was not given a bodily resurrection, which denies Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ that we believe in is the Jesus Christ who is risen from the dead and is able, because of his resurrection, to declare us righteous by faith. He was raised from the dead for our justification, it says in the book of Romans. And then, well, they'll teach about a Jesus Christ who is not the God of this world, who's going to come back and receive his own unto himself and judge this world someday. There's a lot of people that preach about Jesus Christ, but they never get to the point of ever teaching that there's a day of accountability, that there's a day he's going to judge this world, and there's a day he's going to return, and there's a day that the wicked are going to be cast off of this earth, and that there's going to be a receiving of his own. Now, that takes place, we know, at different intervals of time, but they don't even teach the truth of that. In other words, they believe in a Jesus Christ who appeared in history, but's not going to appear again in future. And that's not the Jesus Christ the Bible teaches. Anybody who teaches Christ in all of these ways, they're preaching another Jesus. The one we believe in died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and he's coming back again. And he's going to come in the rapture and receive us, and then 7 years later he's coming back to earth to receive his tribulation saints and to raise all the Old Testament saints and establish a kingdom here on earth and rule this world. That's the Jesus Christ we know. That's the Jesus Christ taught in the Bible. But Paul's afraid that someone's going to take them away by the simplicity that's in Christ and teach some other Jesus. Not just some other Jesus, but that he's going to preach another spirit. Now that's an interesting phrase. Preach another spirit. Now, it doesn't say preach. The preaching is the first part of the verse. But that they are going to receive another spirit which ye have not received. And the spirit there, it's interesting that in the book of John, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, you read it on your own there, that the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs, many of his jobs, but some of his jobs, is that he is to come and he's going to illuminate our understanding to the Word of God. One of the things of the Spirit of God is that he brings God's Word to our remembrance. And it also says that when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself, but he will glorify me, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. So the true Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God comes, he doesn't go around talking about himself, but the true Spirit of God, who is here in the world today, who brings Scripture to our mind, is the Spirit of God who speaks and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I'm worried that someone's going to come in here and he's going to preach some things and you're going to receive another spirit that you have not received. That is, another spirit other than the spirit that takes and illuminates the Word of God to your mind, and another spirit that speaks other than glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And my involvement, and not I've never involved, but my visits to Pentecostal churches in the past, and maybe this was not Pentecostal, it was more charismatic because it was at a street house that was converted into a commune type of thing in Florida. And when I first went down there and began to seek out and to know the Bible on my own, living off on my own, I went into this building and they were having a meeting there, and I went and I sat down, and they were going through all this spiritual stuff, raising their hands, speaking in tongues, moaning and all this. And I was scared to death. They didn't know me from anybody. But as soon as the service was over, they ran to me and they said, "Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Holy Ghost? Have you got the second blessing?" No one there ever asked me if I had the first blessing, if there is a second. That is, no one there asked me if I knew Jesus Christ as my Savior. What they were interested in is whether I had gifts that they had, and that I could speak in the tongues that they spoke in, and I had the Holy Spirit in the way that they had them. But you know, the Bible never talks about the Holy Spirit energizing someone to do something like that. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He'll glorify Christ. And when people are walking around speaking about the Holy Ghost, unless they're teaching about the doctrines of the Holy Spirit, and if they're out there glorifying the Holy Spirit, that's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the Spirit the Bible told us about. That's another spirit. And Paul was worried that they would have that. But that phrase, it says in John chapter 16, verse 13, that when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, and that's what Paul's talking about here. When he talks about another spirit, it's a spirit other than the Spirit of truth. So what we're saying, what I want you to understand, is that when Paul says another spirit, the spirit, your spirit, is the seat of your intellect. The Holy Spirit's ministry in us is to help illuminate the Scriptures to our minds. 1 Corinthians says, "No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him." The only way you understand that Bible is God's Holy Spirit giving you understanding as you read the Scriptures. The unsaved man reads the same facts you read and gets absolutely nothing out of it, because he's not spiritually generated by the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit of truth has come, what Paul is talking about by another spirit, that is a spirit of error, a spirit that's a false message, not just the Holy Spirit or speaking about the Holy Spirit, that they have a false doctrine. That's what he's referring to. Now turn with me to 2 John. There's a book we don't go to often. 2 John, and watch how this is used. 2 John, now there's only one chapter there, so it's chapter 1, verse 7 of 2 John. He writes here, he says, "And many deceivers are enticed into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Now my point to you here is that the people who teach these things, they are a deceiving spirit. They are deceivers, and he calls them an antichrist. That when they come in with a false message, it's a deceiving message. My point to you is to get you familiar with that term antichrist, but to show you that the false spirit is a deceiving spirit. It's a false doctrine. In this case, it's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to teach that he never came in the flesh, that there's only a spiritual Christ and not a physical Jesus Christ who actually came bodily and rose bodily from the dead. And that's what's going to be talked about in the philosophy that will be taught in the tribulation period. And that will be a deception from the Antichrist. It's part of that deceiving spirit. It's not the spirit of the truth. It's a lying spirit, a deceiving spirit. Go back with me to 1 John chapter 2. And it uses that phrase, a deceiving or lying spirit. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. "Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby ye know that it is the last time." Verse 21. "I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." These are these spirits, these false doctrines that are going to be taught are called deceiving. They're lying spirits. They're telling a false message. They're Antichrist message or false doctrine. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13, verse 3. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. Says, "Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus is come in the flesh, he is not of God, This is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. And so he's saying here that those false messages, that lying message, that deceiving message, it's what? It's the spirit of Antichrist. So when Paul talks about you receive another spirit, he's talking about a false doctrine. That someone is going to devise a false message, and he's going to bring it in, and a false message will cause upon you false actions. It'll cause you not to respond the way God wants you to respond. Remember, Eve believed God's word, or what Satan got her to do is not to believe God's word, and then she disobeyed God's word. That's exactly what Satan's trying to do to you. He'll feed you false doctrine, and then you'll misbehave. You won't obey the word of God. And that is by being done by a deceiving spirit, a false message. False doctrine is going to creep in, and that's what he's warning of. And when they come in, this false doctrine comes all kinds of ways. We see it all around us today. There is a spirit of intellectualism which elevates man. Everybody, the thinking of the day is that school and education and doctors of philosophy and all this, they have the answers to all of man's problems. Science has the answers. And this spirit of intellectualism elevates man. The spirit of positive thinking. You know, the fastest growing church in our area is right here on 11 Mile, just off of Shaner, the Unity Church. It was on Channel 2 News, how they're busting out at the seams. That church does not even believe in Jesus Christ at all. They use the Bible, and they just take Jesus Christ as the one who walked around teaching positive thinking, and that he didn't really raise from the dead, and they in fact believe in reincarnation. They believe in no principles of Scripture whatsoever, except that they use the Bible to promote the idea of positive thinking, and all that is, that's a spirit of error, that's a spirit of Antichrist. Not only does it elevate man, but it elevates the power of man. The Bible tells you not to trust in yourself. Don't trust in uncertain riches, and not to depend upon yourself. David, as in the psalm that we read there, his trust, all his trust was in the Lord. Not his righteousness, not his goodness, and there is no power of positive thinking. And so that's what they elevate, the power of the human mind. Then there's the spirit of religion that's always been around. That spirit of religion is a spirit that elevates self-righteousness among men. They've done a certain deed, a certain task, and all of a sudden they're lifted up. And there's a spirit of self-righteousness in religion, the spirit of religion. Then the spirit of worldliness elevates pleasure. And many people live under that guide today. That's their doctrine. Whatever brings good things and happiness, whatever feels good, that's what they go out and do. And that brings happiness in life, and that doesn't. That's the spirit of worldliness. So there's all these false spirits. And Paul, what he does in 2 Corinthians 11 here is he's simply listing out the major thing. It comes about all different ways. That someone's going to come in and they're going to preach another Jesus, they're going to preach another spirit, and then last of all, it says they're going to that the Corinthians are going to receive another gospel other than that they have received. And so they're going to preach another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And that gospel is the one you better get down and get it down good. They're going to get caught up into preaching another way of salvation other than salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it might be all different ways. By the way, it might be scriptural gospel. For instance, they might come along and they might preach the gospel of the kingdom. And that's not the gospel that the Corinthians received. They might preach, by the way, the gospel of the kingdom is the good news that the kingdom is going to be established here on earth. And they might preach that they're going to bring it about. Join our organization. We're going to establish God's kingdom here on earth. That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's a biblical gospel, but it's not the gospel that God is proclaiming today. God is proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the gospel of the uncircumcision. And someone might come along and preach to you the gospel of circumcision. And we have a biblical example of that. You can study for yourself and read in Galatians chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 15 that when Paul established a Gentile church, Judaizers came into the Gentile church and tried to push on them the gospel of circumcision. A biblical gospel that's in the Bible that Peter and the 12 went out and proclaimed, but they tried to push it upon Gentiles, and Paul said, we gave them place not for an hour. We gave subjection unto them, no, not for an hour. Paul would not tolerate a message to the nation of Israel being preached in the Gentile assembly. And that was a biblical message. And what Paul is telling the Corinthians, someone's going to come in and preach in another gospel, and unless your mind knows that Satan comes in and tries to trick you from believing what God says to you and obeying what God says to you, you're going to be deceived. And remember, the Corinthians were listening to these gossipers going on at the city of Corinth. My warning is to you, he could do the same to you. He can take the Bible and he can show you the gospel of the kingdom in the Bible and trick your mind in thinking that that's the gospel to you today. He could show you the gospel of the circumcision and make you think you've got to go to Israel to get saved. And that's not the gospel, or be circumcised to be saved, and all the other things that was given to Israel. In fact, every false message really has its root back in the gospel of the kingdom. For instance, if the gospel today is called the gospel of the grace of God, and if someone comes in and preaches something else, what are they going to preach? Something other than the gospel of the grace of God. That is, if the gospel of the grace of God is the good news that by God's grace, undeserved mercy, we're saved not by works but by faith. The word grace means getting what you do not deserve and cannot earn. And if they're preaching a message other than that, what are they going to preach? They're going to preach a message that you do something to deserve it and it's yours because you earned it. That's what they're going to preach. But they're going to do it all kinds of different ways, and it's all about us today. They have all types of different messages. They might have the confession message. If you confess me before men, then I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Didn't I just quote a Bible verse? Is that found in the Pauline epistles? Is that the gospel of the grace of God? No, it's not. When people quote that verse, what they're doing, they're going to the gospel of the kingdom, where Christ is warning them about going into the tribulation period. And in that tribulation period, are they not going to be confronted by taking a mark of the beast or standing for the Lord? And if they take the mark of the beast, are they going to be saved? No. And if they're going to have to say, nope, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may, take my life if you have to, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to do that. Is that what God's message to you today is? Is if you are afraid to deny me in front of a group of people, then I won't save you. That's not the message today. That's a confessing message. There's statements like when they call you forward and say, get up and come down the aisle and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, sometimes they say it in a right way and sometimes they say it in a wrong way. But sometimes they say it this way. They'll say, the Lord Jesus Christ called everyone publicly. So you get up and you come, I'm calling you publicly. You know that's not true. We know Nicodemus was up in a tree and the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and said, Nicodemus, I'm going to your house today. I'm going to call on you privately. The Lord Jesus Christ did not call everybody publicly. How about the woman at the well? The twelve apostles go off and they go off to the city to buy bread, and the woman, because she's a harlot, comes on a time when none of the other women come up to the well, and she's all by herself, just Jesus and her at the well, and Christ led her to the Lord right there, to himself right there. Private interview with that woman. Christ did not call everybody publicly. But yet they're calling that. People are saying that. So get up and come on down. And you're not saved by getting up and coming on down. You're saved by grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. And God saves you by grace, not by your works. But that's only the beginning of it. How about the message of turning from your sins? You need to trust Christ as your Savior. Turn from your sins and receive Jesus Christ. They take that as a definition of repentance, and if you study that Bible, repentance is a change your mind. Quit thinking that you're saved or that you're good enough to be saved and see yourself as a sinner and need Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not turning from sin, it's changing your mind and receiving Jesus Christ. If you had to turn from your sins to be saved, you wouldn't need Jesus Christ. If you had the ability to turn from your sins, you wouldn't need Christ. And any turning from sin is something that's done after you're saved, not to get saved. The giving of your life to Christ is one that really gets me. That's the one that's being used probably more than any. Give your life to Christ. Well, you know, I say that to Christians. I say that to young people who are saved. Give your life to Christ, because they ought to. The Bible says, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Whose reasonable service? Christians. You don't give your life to Christ to get saved. Isn't the gospel Christ gave his life for you? That's the gospel. Do you realize that's the exact opposite? I talked to a Dallas theological graduate. I think I shared this already. And we were talking about debates that come up and what different conflicts can arise in Bible discussion. And I said, well, here's a good one. And I threw out those who are saying that you have to give Christ your life to be saved. And he just looked at me and I said, well, isn't the gospel that Christ gave his life for you? He said, yeah, I guess you could say it that way. You can't say it the opposite way and still have the right message. You can't say, give your life to Christ and he'll save you, and have that mean the same thing if Christ gave his life for you to save you. That's the exact opposite message. And what Paul says is, be careful, the trickery, they're going to come in, it's going to be slight, you'll think they're one of us. And you ask them, how did you get saved? And it won't be because Christ died for my sins. It'll be because I gave my life to Christ. Oh, maybe you're not saved. That's not how you get saved. That's something you do after you get saved. And the Bible has that in the right order. Anyhow, they'll say all kinds of things. Won't they say, believe and do good works? They'll get it. They'll get the faith part right, but then they'll add to it. Believe and then do. For instance, believe and be baptized. Believe and endure to the end. Believe and live a good life. Believe and as if they're one of the same. You've got to do step one, then step two. And many of people are teaching messages like that, and every message is a false message. It's not believing do, because if you could do something to get saved, then the Bible says Christ died in vain. So we are to be warned that these false messages are out there, and we're going to just look at the last part of that verse one more time, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because after I said all this, you need to really get what Paul is saying in the last part of verse 4 and verse 5. He says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I am not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. What Paul is saying there in verse 4, he says, I'm afraid that you might believe in another Jesus, you might believe in another spirit that is a doctrine, or you might believe in another gospel other than what? Other than the one the apostle Paul preached, and other than the ones that the Corinthians received and accepted by the mouth of the apostle Paul. That's what this whole thing is. Paul is talking about his authority as the messenger to the Gentiles, and he's worried that they're going to turn to some other message other than the one God gave him to give to them, and that's their message of the day. That's why he turns around and says in verse 5, for I suppose I am not a whit, not one step behind, not a least bit behind the chiefest apostles. Who are the chiefest apostles? Peter, James, and John, are they not, all the way through the Gospels, the chief of the apostles? Paul says, I'm not one step behind Peter. I want you to realize the authority that I have, the message I proclaim, is equal to that of Peter. I'm not a degree behind him. My message is to you Gentiles. And so the other Jesus, the other doctrine, the other spirit, the other gospel that's being preached is other than the message that the Apostle Paul delivered unto the Corinthians and they received from him. And so there is a strong warning here that they're going to preach some other gospel, some other message, and rightly dividing is the answer that's going to keep us from being tricked, from obeying believing what God said and obeying what God said to us. Now the rest of that we're just going to leave for next week. But the point is very clear here what the Apostle Paul is saying and the point that he's making to the Corinthians, that you cannot belittle him and keep true doctrinally. You're going to go off the track. You'll end up believing in the wrong Jesus, the wrong doctrines, and the wrong gospel. Let's bow. Every head bowed and every eye closed, it's time for you to think individually. You don't need to be fooling around, closing your Bible, putting a book away, anything like that. It's you before the Lord. Do you believe in a false message? Do you believe in a Jesus Christ that's other than God, who came down as a man and died on the cross as your substitute and rose from the dead bodily and is going to come back again and give those who believe on him eternal life and to damn the rest to a lake of fire? Do you believe in that Jesus? Do you believe in the truth, the message that salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ? Or are you doing something to get saved? Are you offering God a bargain? Or are you just resting in the finished work of Christ? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not saved by doing, just choose to believe this moment that what he did on the cross was for you. And the moment you choose to believe that, God saves you. Perhaps you want to seal it with a prayer and say, Lord Jesus, if you died for me, I'll receive you as my Savior. And if you do that, do it quietly. Don't need to do it in front of anybody. If you want to let people know afterwards that you're saved, we're always glad to hear a testimony. But that's your decision. When you're strong enough and proud enough to proclaim it, proclaim it. And if we're Christians, then we got to be careful because Satan is out there trying to hinder the work of God. And we got to make sure that we're not pawns in the hands of Satan. We want to be ones who are out there promoting the truth, standing for it and not deceived ourselves. Father, we thank you today for your word. for the strong warning. And Lord, even though the Bible is long, sometimes complicated to understand each and every single detail that's in there. In fact, we can't comprehend it all in our lifetime. Yet there is a simplicity that's in Christ, and we thank you for that. Had you made the gospel obscure or difficult to find, we'd all be lost. You made it free, and you've given it to us, and you've given to the church, pastors, teachers, evangelists, Sunday school teachers, in fact, to help us to understand your word and to get the gospel out. We thank you that you made it free so that we can just receive it, so that we can be sure it's ours, so that we can know we have eternal life. Thank you in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.